It is to worship God together. Please be seated. I'd like to turn to a wonderful text, Revelation chapter 15 and 16. We're taking a pretty broad overview of Revelation, but it is absolutely fantastic. It puts the entire Bible into perspective for us, even shows us really how to read the entire Bible. Revelation interprets the Old Testament. The Old Testament interprets Revelation for us. Well, so far, we saw seven letters to seven churches representing all Christ churches for the past 2,000 years, but it was seven actual churches in Asia Minor. And then we saw seven seals, which we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the bringing of God's judgment. For the most part, it shows us how the believers responded to God's judgments. And then we saw the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets focus more on how the unbelievers responded. And we see these as parallel, as kind of overlapping, kind of like different camera angles of the same events. We get four gospels giving us four camera angles of Jesus' ministry. We get several camera angles here of God's judgment coming down over the past 2,000 years. Let's see. And then we saw seven visions, which gave us a view of the spiritual warfare. We saw the dragon, who was Satan, and the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, another beast. Now we're going to see the seven, kind of the final, it's a crescendo, the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out. And we will see Armageddon. We're actually not going to read about Armageddon. We're going to read chapter 15 and the very beginning of chapter 16. If you read chapter 16 later, which I urge you to, it actually talks about Armageddon. But let me read this for us, Revelation chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us songs to sing, that you've told us you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. We love to come together and worship you. We love to read your word, Lord. And we pray you give us understanding, Lord. We know you are a God of holiness and a God of love and grace. We also know that you're a God who brings judgment, who must bring judgment. Lord, we thank you that our judgment happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. Confess it so often, I take that for granted, Lord. We come before you now saying thank you for your mercy and grace, worshiping you for your holiness. And Lord, we ask for understanding about your coming judgment on the earth. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, good morning again. Welcome. Several of us have been together for over half an hour now. Before our worship service, we have family time. This morning, we were talking about things we love to hate. We just kind of have time of sharing, community together. For example, we love to hate certain villains. Great satisfaction about watching these villains and seeing them fall. Sports teams. We love to hate some sports teams. Wade was saying how, no, who was saying how much he hates the Red Sox? That was David. Hates the Boston Red Sox, loves the Yankees. Some people hate the Yankees. Now, that's all fun and games. There are other times it's not so funny. Today's political climate, there's a great deal of hatred going on. Sometimes it might seem like there is more satisfaction out of hating particular leaders or groups than in seeing others with a vision for the country or with success. There are political leaders that we can love to hate a little too much. And we need to remind ourselves to take this very seriously. We can actually get addicted to hatred. And get addicted to alcohol. Alcohol is a wine is a good thing, the Bible says. God created. We read earlier, he's preparing a feast in heaven. You get addicted to it. You can get addicted to pornography. Sex is a good thing. God created, the Bible says. You can get addicted to hate. I still have etched in my mind some pictures. Back at UT, the Daily Texan, the school newspaper, this was many years ago. Got into a huge fight, a brawl, a six-month brawl with some neo-Nazis. And I mean, like, all the major networks came to our publishing board meetings. It was awful. And we had to get armed guards at our offices, and I got a stack of hate mail. And I remember opening some of the hate mail, and the pictures just literally, that they would send me, literally put a shiver down my spine. Intensity of the hatred expressed. Well, we want to be careful, but we understand the Bible's clear that there are things God hates. And here in this passage, if you read on through 16, his wrath is being poured on the world with great anger, right? It says there will be hell to pay. God is very angry, and Armageddon is coming. So how do we respond? Hopefully, we won't actually be here at the end, right? There will be the rapture of his church. But when we talk about God's anger and his wrath, how do we respond? How should it make us feel? What should our stance be in hearing about God's wrath falling? That's what I want to look at and ask ourselves. What does the Bible say as we read this? When the wrath of God falls. The first thing is very clear, is his people are honoring him for his great deeds and his mighty acts, including his acts of deliverance from evil. Right here, they are singing. They have golden harps, right? And they're singing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And it says they're singing the song of Moses. What's the song of Moses? Well, when God delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and Pharaoh and his army were chasing after them, he parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they went through. And then Pharaoh and his army chased after them, and God brought the waters down and drowned them all, destroyed Pharaoh's army. And then Israel was standing on the other side of the sea, right? And they were free. They've been delivered, new life, right? And so they start singing the song of Moses. Well, here in the passage, it said these people dressed in white, golden harps, they're standing by a sea of glass mingled with fire, right? And it's clear that's an allusion to the Red Sea, right? When God brought his people out, Revelation has a series of judgments, and they're like birth pangs. The Exodus was a series of judgments coming upon Egypt, and then people actually pass through a channel, delivered into new life. They're born, they're recreated. And that's what we see in Revelation, this creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus said they're going to be like birth pangs when the judgments come. Revelation 17, we'll read a little later, the angel tells John, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So the sea of glass mingled with fire represents the world in rebellion against God. And God has delivered his people. They've been persecuting his people. And so they're standing next to the sea and they're singing worship, praising God. How marvelous are his works. Wonderful are his ways. That God does great things. Everything he does is good. From the beginning, when it says God created the world, everything, every time he created something, it says he saw that it was good. And everything he does is fruitful. He wanted Israel to be a fruitful vine, a light to the nations. He wanted them to prosper. And we can still look around the world and say, there is good, there is beauty. King David, in Psalm 8, he meditates. He's talking about God's wonders, right? And he says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. In Romans 1, it also talks about we can just look at the heavens. Psalm 19, we look at the heavens and know something about God's holiness, his majesty, his beauty, his glory. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. That God created a good world. He created us and gave us glory and honor. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to go and prosper. Likewise, when Jesus came, he wanted to bring life. He said, I came to bring living water. And he talked about his church as a fruitful vine, as a fruitful crop, as a fruitful flock. And he wanted to create good things and do good things. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, might have it abundantly. So we can always honor God for the great things he's done. And by contrast, Jesus says Satan came only to steal and kill and destroy. All he wants, all he has to offer is rebellion against the Creator. When Pharaoh was chasing the people out of Egypt, he just wanted slaves, right? Now, Pharaoh had built these big, beautiful tombs, right, the pyramids, but he did it with slave labor. He did it while making himself out to be the incarnation of Ra, the sun god. There was no way he was going to humble himself. There's no way he was going to abdicate his throne. So he just kept pursuing God's people. And God delivered them to freedom, to new life. And the same thing is happening here in Revelation, right? That these people are worshiping God. He's done great things. There's also evil in the world and there's persecution. God has delivered his people. And so they're worshiping. They're singing the song of Moses there. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's like the Red Sea. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image. And the number of its name, we talked about they conquered them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they're standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The Passover Lamb, by its blood, God made it clear, you're not better than the Egyptians. It's because of the blood of the Lamb that you're delivered. Song of the Lamb, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. So we honor him, we worship him, because he's done great things. That's the first thing, right? That we can do that, right? It's awful to hear about God's wrath and his judgment, but we can still honor him for the great things he's done. The second thing, it says to honor him for his judgments, right? We honor him for the great things he's done. We honor him, we worship him, for his judgments. Now, you and I, we love judgment. We love good judgment. Anybody here like to watch Iron Chef? Melissa and I love to watch Iron Chef. Nobody else? Pardon? It's too stressful. It stresses Judy out. Okay. You don't like that kind of competition? Or World of Dance? J-Lo? No, Melissa doesn't like that one. I don't like it either. I love Iron Chef. America's Got Talent? That one can be pretty good. We have these judges, and the judges decide who's good, who wins, who doesn't. And we honor those judges, and we're glad for them. We say, yes, you're right. And we love to watch the judgment, right? This is good. This is the best food. This is the best dance. This is the most amazing talent we've ever seen. That's all fun and games. But the point is, it's entirely appropriate to honor good judgment. Satan is going to try to twist God's word. He came to lie, steal, and destroy. Did God really say this? No, God wants to deprive you of something good. He wants to make out God to be a tyrant. He wants to withhold. Why does God judge the wicked here? They're pouring out their bowls of wrath. Why does he judge them? And the bowls of wrath, as he pours them out, are very similar to the plagues on Egypt, right? When God was sending them warning after warning after warning. And it became abundantly clear to Pharaoh that this was God and that he was powerful. But there was no way. There was no way Pharaoh was going to submit, right? And in similar fashion, God is bringing these judgments here. And if you read chapter 16, again and again, it says three times as these judgments come down, people know that God is speaking. They know that he's angry. And they know that he's bringing down these judgments. And they respond by cursing. They respond, the Greek word is blasphemeo. They're blaspheming God. They're blaming God for being a tyrant, a horrible judge, and they continue to worship their idols, right? They continue. Let's see, we read the first angel went out and poured out a bowl on the earth, and harmful, painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. And same thing happened in the Exodus, right? One of the plagues God brought on Egypt were painful sores all over everyone, right? They know that God is doing this. And it says they hate it. And it says they continue to worship their idols and they curse God. So he's judging them for their stubborn deception, stubborn self-righteousness. He's judging them for their persistent non-repentance. If we look around the world, there is corruption. There is slavery. There is oppression, and it's because that's what's in our hearts, right? I can't judge, but I can understand when God judges. I can understand when God judges others. I can understand when God judges me. So we come before him. We confess our sins. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus, for joy, endured the cross, despising the shame. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory, and cursed the God of heaven for their painful sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Insistent. Pharaoh was adamant. He was insistent. These slaves are mine. I'm going to use them to do whatever I want. I'm going to use them to build a tomb for myself. He would not repent. And so for their idolatry, their stubborn self-righteousness, he's judging them for their persistent non-repentance of sin, of evil, and judging them for their persecution of the saints. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. So we want to say God's judgment is good, right? He says that this world is full of corruption. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He's telling his people, repent, stop, come back to me, stop what you're doing, turn to me, or I cannot continue in this relationship, right? Now, we can honor God for his judgments, but we have to guard our hearts over having any satisfaction on the death of the wicked, to guard our hearts out of taking any pleasure on their suffering, right? Job talks about, we're familiar, a lot of men are familiar. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a woman with lust. One of the other things he says, if I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. And God affirms this, right? That this was a right attitude of Job. We do not take satisfaction with the suffering of the wicked when God's judgment falls. So we don't enjoy hating them, basically what it means. We don't take any. Bible is very clear. Don't even say, aha, you got what you deserve. Several times, King David says, let them be ashamed, let them be appalled because of their sin, who said to me, aha, aha, he's a sinner. Now he's getting what he deserves. Bible says, don't say, aha. When God brought his judgment on several nations, he'd go again and again. In Ezekiel, if y'all have been in our Bible reading this past week, we finished Ezekiel. And several times when God talked about his judgment on the nations, he said, I judged Israel because they kept rebelling. They kept worshiping idols. They kept oppressing the poor. And I used the Assyrians to do it. I used the Babylonians to do it. And you took pleasure in it. You said, aha! Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate. God brought the judgment. God said, I am destroying the nation and I'm sending them into exile, but you take no pleasure in it. Therefore, he's bringing judgment. Therefore, behold, I'm handing you over to the people of the east for a possession. Jehu, one of the kings kings of Judah, right? He came and he he killed Jezebel, right? He was a fierce warrior. Jezebel, in Revelation chapter 2, one of the churches is being seduced by Jezebel, right? And Jehu comes and they throw her off the wall and he runs over with his chariot and the dogs come and eat her body except for her hands because they're too filthy. She shed so much blood. Jehu did God's bidding in going and conquering Jezebel and Ahab and setting up a right worship of God again. But then, and God told him, you're going to have four generations on the throne. And then later in the book of Hosea, Hosea cries out, God says, I'm bringing judgment because actually, Jehu, you took a little too much satisfaction in bringing my judgment. That was his judgment against the house of Jehu. So I can honor God for his judgments, but don't whisper in our hearts, aha, they're getting theirs, right? There was a few weeks ago, Twitter had the biggest hack it's ever had, right? Everyone's account was suddenly shut down, right? And the hackers were able to siphon off money into bitcoins. Got over $100,000. So far, they've only got one guy, the FBI, a teenager in Florida. Right? And it's not clear how much he had to do with it. But they have to bring judgment on him. Right? And his father is sitting there saying, my son is very honest, very smart, very loyal. He got caught up in this. So, you know, on the one hand, you might be, there's a temptation to say, aha, I hate hackers. They make my life so hard. But that's an example we can look and you know, feel sorry, feel I'm thankful for the FBI and for the judgment that has to come, but I don't want any part of taking any pleasure in it. This family is being ruined. We honor God for the great things he's done, the great things he's created, his deliverance from evil. We honor him for his judgments. The third thing, the Bible says, we honor him for his mercy and grace. As the bowls of wrath are being poured out, the sixth angel pours out its bowl, and three frogs, it looked like frogs, or evil spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they go and deceive the kings of the earth, it says, doing great signs and wonders. And after the bowl is poured out, there's this parenthesis. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief. Be ready. It really is. I mean, in your Bible, it's probably put as a parenthesis. These judgments are falling, and then, hey, I'm coming. Blessed is the one who's watching, who's alert, who's awake, keeps his garments on, saying, hang on to grace. Testify to grace. Keeping garments on, I'm wearing God's righteousness. I'm wearing his holiness. It's not mine. I haven't done anything to deserve God's mercy, his grace, right? It's all his doing. King David said, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. In other words, King David is saying, I'm testifying to grace. I haven't hidden. I am a sinner, right? I need God's deliverance. If there's a hidden pocket of sin in my life, right, where I'm not trusting in God, I'm faithful to him 23 hours and 55 minutes a day, but 5 minutes is mine. I've got this hidden idol that I worship. I've got this hidden. Jesus says, you be careful, right? Lest you be exposed and your nakedness be exposed and you will be ashamed, right? We hang on to grace. We testify to grace. And King David says, I have not concealed it. Right after that, he says, your steadfast love and your mercy will ever preserve me, for my iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. Evils have encompassed me. My heart fails me because of my sin. So you're constantly testifying. It's God's grace. One of the paradoxes of the gospel is that when we walk in the light, when we confess our sins, we say, it's not me, right? It's God. It's because of him. He gives us honor. When we humble ourselves, he honors us. There's great courage, there's great honor in confessing sin, not hiding. Adam and Eve, what was their response when they sinned? They felt shame. They wanted to run and hide. And God comes and he covers them. He covers us. We don't blame God. We thank him for his covering, for his mercy. Let me give you an example. There was a Christian comedian who was very popular. I actually didn't hear him, but I'd heard about him. I'd heard snippets of his humor. He's a stand-up comic, very popular. But several months ago, about 8 months ago, there was a sex scandal, right, in his life, and he fell, and he had to withdraw, right? And just this past week, he came out. He gave a statement on Instagram, and then he did a new comic stand-up routine, right? And he came out, and he sort of shared a testimony, right? I heard about it on The World and Everything In It, a great Christian news broadcast. He talked about making poor decisions. He talked about healing for mental health. His testimony was more about it sounded more therapeutic. He doesn't talk about I sinned. He doesn't talk about I'm repenting of my pride and of my sin. He talked about the process that's moving him towards healing. Let's see, one of the radio people said, you know, it's encouraging. Oh, no, here's him. Let me just say, this is him speaking. Let me just say how hopeful and encouraging it was to be working on my own mental health and my recovery and healing. I have a bunch of people rooting for me. And then one of the commentators said, he goes on to refer to poor choices. It sounds therapeutic. And they, let's see, they got Katie McCoy. She's an assistant professor of theology at Women's Studies at Southwestern Seminary. Says, hey, this had to be hard for him to do. But it's not about mental health. She says, I know people who have mental health issues, and this is not nice to them, right? There's a big difference between mental health problems and sin. They're two different things. You confess your sin and you repent. Don't cover it over with that. I think about people who actually do have struggles with mental health and healing and recovery process, and it's horribly unfair to see it equate the two struggles. Frankly, the way he was describing was almost like he was a victim of his own sin, like he was somehow this passive participant who was sort of, he's living the effects of his choices instead of one who's actively making them. I can't judge his heart, and certainly this is an opportunity for all of us to examine ourselves and where we have areas of our lives where we have just a little bit of repentance, as Scripture decries it, so there's a little bit of healing. It was disappointing to hear. At the same time, I hope that perhaps it represents the beginning of some real life change. Don't talk about poor choices. Don't talk about needing counseling and mental health. Of course, there are people who need that, and I'm very thankful for psychology and psychiatry and the medicine. We confess our sin. Chaos and I got to talk to a brother this past week who had a fantastic testimony. And he dealt with sin. He talked about he and his wife had an abortion, and they were overwhelmed with a sense that they had been going to church a little bit, and they knew about God, but it wasn't until they did that he felt overwhelmed with the sin, and they decided to come and repent before God and become Christians, get baptized. After my conversion, let me read some of from his testimony. I thought I would not be bound by sin anymore. He also struggled with pornography. To my surprise, my struggle with pornography was getting worse and worse. I was very remorseful every time I browsed those websites. During the Bible studies, I repeatedly suspected that I had not been saved. When my Christian friends asked me why I felt that way, I was too embarrassed to tell them my struggle with pornography. One night after my wife and daughter fell asleep, I struggled with whether to get up and view pornography websites. In despair, I prayed to God to save me. My wife suddenly woke up from her sleep, sat up and looked at me. At that very moment, I realized that God had responded to my earnest prayer and awakened my wife to save me from the bondage of this addiction. For the first time, I experienced God's existence and his deliverance. Convinced of my salvation, my heart was filled with overwhelming joy. In addition, I learned that a corrupted man is not able to free himself from sin, to let go of his pride and humbly rely on the salvation of the Almighty God. That's a testimony I can relate to. It takes a certain courage to step out and say, man, I was sinning, and I asked God to free me. I asked God to save me. Jesus says, be careful. Wear my grace. Testify to grace. Don't be caught with hidden sin and embarrassed by it. Testify to grace. It's a paradox. When we walk in the light, he honors us. And there's a way, we've talked about sharing the gospel, giving you three circles. I want to show you another way we can present the gospel, and that is in terms grace, honor, that God takes away our shame. Here we go. Can y'all, oops. Okay, here we go. It's going to start in just a second. That you can present the gospel in terms of honor, right? The first thing Adam and Eve felt was shame. This one's not as simple as the three circles, so I'm just going to show you a little bit here. But Adam and Eve felt shame. You and I feel shame. The first four of the Ten Commandments, they're all about honor, right? Honoring God, honoring His name, honoring the Sabbath, honoring your father and mother. Dealing with the shame in my life. So, talks about the shame we feel that God created the world, gave humanity great dignity, as King David prayed. Gave us dignity over the world, gave us great honor to rule over the world, right? And I'm going through this real fast, but I connected this. We George hooked it up. It's on the church website. You can link to it there. I actually would like y'all to go through this in the breakout rooms. Talk about another way to explain the gospel to people. And by the way, you see up there, it's also in Chinese, right? If you have a Chinese friend you want to share it with, you can switch back and forth. That He comes and He takes our shame away. That when we walk in the light, that is an act of great courage, right? You say, man, I sinned. Our brother said, man, I was struggling with pornography and it was due to my pride. Asked God to save me and He delivered me. That is a picture of Christ covering over our shame. We saw at the beginning there, it talked about the temple, the tent of the tabernacle in heaven, right? And the ark was there. The ark was inside the Holy of Holies. And the ark showed people how to be holy, had the covenant in the ark showing people how to be holy. I need to end my sharing. We can go over that in our breakout rooms. There we go. On top of the ark was the mercy seat. So at the center of their identity, it's God's holiness and His mercy. And it takes what faith, another word for faith is just Christian guts, right? It takes guts to walk in the light. I need God's forgiveness. So we honor God for His great works. We honor Him for His great judgments. We honor Him for His mercy when His judgments fall. We do not say, aha. And let me show you our breakout room questions. Are there times you struggle with feeling ashamed of Christianity? Times of feeling, what about the Bible? Just these past couple weeks, two men in my neighborhood talked about, well, they said they're Christians, but they don't go to church, right? They're embarrassed by the church. And so I'm talking, we're trying to get a Bible study started at someone's home. You know, I tell them, you can't do that. It's not really an option. But there are times we struggle. And then we want to practice. I want you to walk through this honor restored way of sharing the gospel. And then if you have time, continue to practice your 10-second testimony, which is really more like a 15, 20-second testimony. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, You have done great and awesome and beautiful things, Lord. When we look at the heavens, when we look at Your creation, we know it is good that You create good things. We know that You are a holy God. We know in our hearts there is good and evil, Lord. You've given us understanding of righteousness and wickedness. And we praise You for the great things You've done. And we thank You for Your deliverance, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for paying the price for our sin, Lord. We will not be ashamed of Your holiness. We will not be ashamed of testifying to Your grace, to Your deliverance, Lord. Revive us with courage to testify. We go out and tell people, I have been saved by an awesome and wonderful and loving God. Lord, give us wisdom to testify to that, Lord, as the world is full of trouble, of chaos, of turmoil. And there is so much anger in the world, and we see so much wickedness, where we know that when your wrath comes, it is awful, and it will be awful. We want to keep our eyes focused on you and testify to your grace and persuade anyone who will listen, persuade them to taste and see that you're good. Lord, may we be useful in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.